And in this text, we see Abraham physically sitting and speaking and even walking with God physically. And it's not hard for me, I don't think it's hard for you either, to picture that kind of behavior, to sit and physically talk and sit with the Lord and talk with God. We can imagine that because we do that with each other every day. We sit with and talk and visit physically. It's not hard to imagine that. But Abraham's interaction with God is not just physical, it's also spiritual. And there's a particular verse that we're not going to spend a lot of time on this week. We're going to look at this passage this week and next week. And next week we'll get into it a little bit more. But there is an exciting glimpse that our text gives us into the thinking and the reasoning of God. And that's precious to me. And I realized as I was considering how God thinks and a glimpse into the mind of God, I realized it's maybe not as rare as we might think. I just on the surface, I imagine, well, how does God think? Well, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so how does God think? Well, I don't know. He's so far, so much higher than I am. But then I realize that the whole Bible is a glimpse into his mind. It's his revelation to us. And yet there is still so much in the day-to-day life that we don't comprehend about God because he's God and we are not. And this passage it gives us an exciting glimpse into how God looks at things and how God thinks about things. And we may have a better and better understanding of those types of things. God will reveal those things to us if we walk with him. If we walk with him. You can read the Bible over and over and over again, and you should. But if you don't have a walk with God, it's not going to open itself to you and give to you the riches like it will if you have a walk with God. We know that lost people can read the scriptures and learn some things, but not get a lot out of it because those things are spiritually discerned and they don't have the Spirit of God teaching them. A saved person can get a lot more out, and I trust that when you got saved, you realized, you saw how the Bible seemed to just open itself to you. But the more that you walk with God, that is going to happen more and more and on a deeper and deeper level because God is showing you how he thinks. He's showing you what his values are, and he is helping you let go of how you naturally think and what your natural values are as a sinner. But we need a walk with God, and these are all parts of walking with the Lord. We struggle to walk with God because he doesn't think like us. We struggle to trust God because he doesn't act like us. Why is he doing that? That's not what I would do. I'm not sure if I can trust him. We struggle to follow God because he doesn't value the things that we naturally value. This is really important, but you're going off in that direction. I don't know if I can follow you. This is important. He doesn't value the things that we naturally value. If we're going to be like him, and if you're saved, I hope that's your desire to be like the Lord. If we're going to be like him, we must walk with him. It's not negotiable. It's not an option. It must be the case. And if you've ever started a new job and been trained in, you had to shadow somebody who knew how to do the job and they were showing you. And if you, nowadays, and now it's been a while since I was trained in on a job like that. I don't think I had a smartphone last time I did. I was. It's been a while. But if you pull out your smartphone and you're just playing a game while the person's showing you and they wander off, you know, let's go over here, I'll show you, and you're just stuck here, you're not going to learn how to do the job. You'll probably get fired if you keep behaving that way. If we're going to learn how to be like the Lord, we must walk with him daily. And that's why the principles in our text today are so important, because they show us how God thinks and what's important to him. And we need to have those things be true of us as well, how we must live. This is what God is revealing to us in his thoughts in Genesis 18. But we're going to see some things about Abraham's walk with God. And I want to ask you this question. this week and next week as we consider this text, does your walk with God look like this? Does your walk with God look like this? Let's pray and we'll consider what the Bible has for us. Lord, we thank you for all of the different ways that you present truth for us. We need it stated different ways. We need it repeated. We need it revealed in different ways and in different lights. And Lord, we benefit from all of those things. And as we grow, different things reveal themselves to us. We notice different aspects because that's what we need at the time. And you are so faithful to do that for us. Lord, we thank you for your care for us to constantly be teaching and helping and strengthening and edifying and exhorting and chastening when we need it. You're so faithful to us. You want us to walk with you. You invite us and even plead with us at times to walk with you. And yet so often we hesitate and we refuse and we balk. Lord, help us to be willing, to be running after you, to walk with you. I pray that you would help us to have this kind of walk with God for your honor and glory and for our good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 18, let's read 8 verses here in the middle portion of the chapter. Genesis 18, we'll start in verse 16. It says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And this is a familiar passage. We know that he goes on to ask God to spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there are some wonderful principles on prayer there that, Lord willing, we'll consider in future weeks. But this is kind of an intermediate passage between Abraham entertaining and hosting the Lord and two angels at his home there on the plains of Mamre, and now Abraham traveling with God and these angels as they leave and go towards Sodom. And I see Abraham walking with God physically, but there's also an obvious spiritual relationship that the Lord is referring to here, and the thinking. He's thinking to himself in verses 17 and 18. And we see him sort of talking with himself. And we might do that with ourselves. How many of you have ever seen somebody driving in their car all by themselves and they're not on the phone and their mouth is moving? They're talking. I've seen it. Maybe you've done it. I think I've done it too. We talk to ourselves and we see others talking to themselves. And that can be a helpful way to reason through something. Once you hear it out loud, you realize it either makes sense or it doesn't, and you can sort of think through things. That is not why God was doing this and thinking to himself. God doesn't ponder for the purpose of figuring out anything. He is God. He's omniscient. He already knows. He doesn't need to be convinced or weigh the evidence. Everything is already, he has known it from eternity past. But he is revealing his thinking to us. We can see what he's thinking about and what things are important to him. And so this is all a result of Abraham's walk with God. And I want us to see some things in this chapter that relate to a walk with God and a relationship with God that we can apply to our lives. And first of all, does your walk with God look like this? Well, look like what? If you're going to walk with God, first of all, you must be in your place. Before you can enjoy the privileges and rewards of walking with God, you must be in your place so that you can walk with God. If you're lost, you're not in God's family. You don't have an opportunity to walk with God. You must be God's child to walk with him this way. And so it applies to salvation. It applies to the Christian life as well. You must be in your place. And Abraham was in his place. We back up a few verses and we see Abraham in his place. He was in the position to actually physically walk with God. And we know he didn't have the scriptures. Our walk with God is a spiritual, inward, daily walk with the Spirit of God. We don't physically get to walk beside the Lord on this earth. And one day we'll do it in heaven, I believe. We'll walk with Christ, be with Christ, be able to see him with our eyes. But our walk with God is a spiritual walk with God. And Abraham had a spiritual relationship with the Lord. It was different because he didn't have the scriptures. He didn't have the indwelling Spirit of God like we do. But he did physically walk with God. He had that relationship. And there were some prerequisites that were already in place in order for this to happen. And you must be in your place just like Abraham was. And in chapter 18, verse 1, we see that Abraham was in his place. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, and pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And we looked at this passage a few weeks ago and saw how God revealed himself to Abraham. But Abraham had a relationship with God, and he was able to have this opportunity to walk with the Lord and talk with the Lord later in the chapter because he was in his place. He was in the place of his possession. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. That was the land that God had given him. He was near Hebron in the mountainous areas of that part of Canaan. And Abraham was in the place of his possession. Genesis 13, we see God reiterating that Abraham was given that land. It was his possession, and that's where Abraham was staying. That's logical for us to think. Of course he would live there. That's where God, it's amazing how easily we depart from the place that God has put us. God has given us a place to be, a place to occupy, and we leave it. We depart from it. It is amazing how easily we can become discontented with the place that God has personally and specially gifted to us. What place has God put you in? What calling has he placed on your life? What talents and gifts and abilities has he given you to use and to employ for his service and for his work? Don't depart from that place. Don't leave it unless he moves you. A while back, I was listening to the biography of Jim Elliot, and you'll remember that name, a missionary, one of the ones killed by the Aka Indians in Ecuador many years ago, murdered by them and martyred. He was martyred, but he frequently wrote in his diary how thankful he was to be in the will of God. He knew he was in the will of God, and he was so thankful just to be in the will of God. And that was a blessing to me because we can sometimes maybe get focused on the specific duties that God wants for us, and we're excited to do those things, but being in the will of God is not as exciting for itself because sometimes it might include things we don't like to do. Well, if we know we're in the will of God, that should be enough for us. That should be something that we are thankful for. And if we are going to be grateful to simply be in the will of God, that gratitude must be consciously maintained, or else we will not stay content. Because there are going to be things in life that we don't appreciate and don't like. And so we stop being content with simply being in the will of God. And if we are not content to be in the will of God, we will not stay in the will of God. We will get out of our place. Abraham was content to be in the land of God's possession. It was hot there. And we read, I was thinking about how God described the land of Canaan to Israel as they were about to come into the land later on under Joshua and possess it. And he was describing the climate and how it needs regular rain. The land needs rain. It's not like the land of Egypt. As I understand it, the Nile River floods the land near the Nile in Egypt. And it floods it in the springtime. It's spring flooding. And they get all of their summer's worth of water at that time. And so the amount of flooding there is tells them how fertile and how productive the summer growing season will be. And so you get all the water at once. And now you know, and you can plan and so on. And it's sort of set. It's you can predict the future in that way. Canaan is not like that. Canaan needs, apparently, in those growing areas, they need regular water. And God said to Israel, I will send the rain. I will take care of you, but you need to follow me. You need to obey me and submit to me. And so it's possible, and we see that in Israel, God withheld the rain, and they had times of drought. And so perhaps Abraham could have been discontented with that. I don't like the climate here. It's kind of hot. I really liked how it was at Ur of the Chaldees, or back down when we were down in Egypt. I really liked how it was there. You know, I'd rather live by the seaside or somewhere else. But he was content to be in the will of God. He was in the place that God put him. And for us, we must be in our place. That means a geographical place. It's part of it. Jobs and houses and cars matter. Making those choices, what will you buy, what will you own, what will you use, they affect these geographical places that God chooses for us. We must be in the place of service that God chooses. And our life choices as we go through life, what does God want for you? Choices like college degrees matter. They affect these choices. The church that you're in, the job schedule that you accept, all of this affects your place of service. And God needs to choose for you all of these details because they contribute to whether or not you can be in the place that God has for you to be in. We could talk about an emotional place, having the right emotions, the right mindset, the right heart. Those are important as well. God chooses those things. He has things in mind for us. And so our attitudes and our desires matter. I talked about being content. And if you have your heart set on something that God doesn't want for you, he's not going to give you that. And so because your heart is set on it, you will be discontented with what God has for you. And so you are signing yourself up for frustration and discontentment, and it might lead you out of God's will because you're so focused and set on having that thing. All of this affects being in the place that God has given you. Are you in the place that God has given you? Are you content in that place? And our answer to that question affects, or reflects, I should say, it reflects how we view God. Well, I think I'm in the place, but I don't really like it. It might not be comfortable to us, but are you content in that? Well, not really. That reflects how you view God, because you're saying God has put me in a deficient place, and God won't ever do that. You're saying he's less than God because he has put you in a faulty and a bad place on some level. I might not be comfortable in the place that God has put me, but I can still be content. It's not easy. It's not fun, perhaps. It's not preferable, but I am content. And the longer we are content, the more comfortable it will be in other ways, spiritual ways, maybe not physical ways, but spiritual ways. Our answer as to whether or not we are content in the place God has chosen tells us a lot about how we view God. Abraham was in the geographical place, the place of his possession. Abraham was also in the place of his occupation. You see, the second half of chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, Abraham was attending to the business of his livelihood. He lived here in Canaan, but he wasn't off traveling. He wasn't off at the conference of sheep herders. He wasn't off touring the Mediterranean seashore and busy doing all kinds of other things. He was in the place of his occupation. He was attending to the business of his livelihood. He was present and diligent and attentive. He was resting in the heat of the day, and I expect that this was customary, but he was still vigilant and observant, because when the Lord appeared, he noticed. When there were visitors approaching his place of living, his home there, he saw them and he ran to meet them. He was still observant. He was still engaged. He was still watching. He wasn't on the basement couch watching TV, needing to be roused from his laziness. He was engaged in stewarding the resources that God had placed in his care. He was alert. He was engaged. Are you busy and attentive in the stewardship of what God has given you? Sometimes we must give more attention to the stewardship of material things. Sometimes God has a plan for his people that involves stewarding physical things so that they can be used for God's service. And we'll talk about how Abraham did that. Other times, God has us to attend more to the stewardship of people and service. A father or a mother attends to the stewardship of their children. Maybe a single person attends to the stewardship of more material things. But we all should serve the Lord. Sometimes we steward only ourselves, but each area of stewardship is important because it was God who placed those things in our care. What has God given you to do and steward? You need to be faithful in that. It's amazing how many distractions and time wasters the world presents. And we can just waste our lives being distracted. We ought to be engaged in the place of our occupation, things that God has given us. Romans 11:36 tells us the focus of our lives. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. This is why we're here, to bring glory to God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. What place has God put you? What does he want you to be doing? Are you in your place? Are you in the place geographically? Are you in the place of your occupation doing what God has given you to do? It's important that we're engaged this way. Always vigilant and alert. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do it unto the Lord, for God's glory." 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We should never forget that we are a steward and God is the owner. Abraham was in his place, carefully stewarding God's resources that were placed in his care. He probably could have chosen, and Eliezer is mentioned in Genesis 15. He probably could have chosen to turn everything over to Eliezer. You know, I've worked hard enough. I've got enough possessions. Remember that he and Lot had to part ways because their herds were so big they couldn't abide in the same area. He had enough possessions. He probably could have said, "You know what, Eliezer? You know what you're doing. You take care of it. I'm just going to live a retired lifestyle and just take it easy and have fun." He wasn't doing that. He was engaged. He was occupied stewarding the things that God had given him. God was the owner. Does your walk with God look like this? I've noticed sometimes how I can get in a mode of escaping the burdens and struggles and hardships of life. I just want to, and people who, you know, I've worked with people and worked around people who like the bar scene every weekend, and it's a form of escape for them. And it's very sad. They don't know how to handle the burdens of life. They don't have the Lord. And so they try to escape them as often as they can. And you and I can do that too. Hopefully not with sinful means, but we can try to escape our burdens as often and as readily as we possibly can. That's not what Abraham was doing. That is not what it means to walk with God. Does your walk with God look like this? Let's go back to Genesis 18, and we see the next thing that was in place in Abraham's life, and it led to him having a walk with God. It contributed to him having a walk with God. We need to be in our place, and that means a number of things here. It means to be in the place of our possession, to be in the place of our occupation. And we also see that Abraham was in his place of hospitality and generosity. Verses 3 through 5, Abraham says, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. Wash your feet, rest yourselves. I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts." Here's some water, wash your feet, get some rest, I'm going to feed you. And he went and killed a calf. He didn't have, you know, a TV dinner in the microwave. They had to go and butcher an animal and make bread from scratch. It was a lot of work, but he was in his place of hospitality and generosity, and that's wise stewardship. Abraham didn't hesitate to welcome and care for his guests. And this is why God places his resources in our care, so that we may wisely use them. And we've talked about that in terms of a church, a corporate aspect and a corporate level, using our church resources wisely, but using them. They're not meant to be hoarded and for us to be Scrooge over the collective resources or our individual resources. They're supposed to be used, but used wisely. And Abraham was doing that. They're not to be squandered or hoarded, but freely used for God's glory and God's pleasure. They belong to the Lord. Abraham didn't hesitate to extend himself and his resources in order to honor God. And though you may not have great personal possessions, I doubt any of us, by the world's standards, have great personal possessions, and usually we don't feel like we do anyway. And you might say, well, I genuinely struggle every single month, maybe weekly, to make ends meet. Well, you can still steward what God has given you. You can steward that wisely. You don't have to have a lot to be a wise steward. Over in Matthew chapter 25, let me read for you. It says in verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." This is a great reward he's giving them. "Why? For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." He's describing stewardship. You were good stewards. And they ask, "Lord, when did we do that for you?" And he said, when you did it unto someone the least of these my brethren." But I see, what does this stewardship look like? Giving a hungry person food, giving a thirsty person water, hosting someone who was in need, clothing someone who needed clothing, visiting a sick person, visiting an imprisoned person. It doesn't take much. It's not, these things aren't real hard to do. You don't need to be a millionaire or a billionaire to do these things. But you can, no matter how much you have, you can be a wise steward. I see this as an application of our verse for 2025. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Others need the blessing of this grace from God to us. God has given you things. Might not be much. I think of the widow's two mites that she put in. They weren't much, but they were all she had, and God saw that as a great, a magnificent gift, because she was stewarding and giving it to God generously. Didn't matter how much it was. But God has given you something. God has given me something. We need to use that wisely. As good stewards, we need to be channels of God's blessing. I like that song, channels only. Not cisterns, not hoarders, but channels. Abraham was a steward. He was generous to these guests. Are you in your place of being a steward, not an owner? Use God's resources generously for good. There's not virtue in just giving away everything just to do it. We do it wisely in the will of God, according to His leadership. But we ought to use it as He decides, not as we decide. Abraham was also in his place of service and leadership. Back in Genesis 18, verses 6 to 8, we see what he did. He said to his wife, Sarah, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, make cakes upon the hearth. He ran to the herd and he fetched a calf and gave it to the young men to dress it, to butcher it and fix it for food. He took butter and milk and the butchered calf and set it before them. Abraham was in his place of service and leadership. He was in the place that God put him. God put him over that family. He put him in that place. He gave him those resources, and Abraham was doing these things. If you're going to walk with God, you need to be in your place, not just physically, but as the fulfilling your role spiritually, emotionally, all these things, being in your place. He enlisted the help of his wife and servants to serve the Lord. He led them to follow him as he served God. I would say probably everyone here is a leader in some aspect. Maybe a leader at work, maybe a leader in your family, a leader among your friends. There's somebody watching you. There's an example that you can set. Are you setting that example for others to follow as you serve the Lord? That's God's intended place for his people. Being a servant, as Abraham was, means to be humble. Abraham didn't just shout at his wife and shout at his servants to tell them what to do. He was a servant to these guests, and he showed these others how to be a servant. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we see Peter admonishing his readers, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Being a servant means being humble. As you serve the Lord, you're going to be humbled. You need to be okay with that. As you walk with the Lord, he's going to lead you into paths of humility. Are you willing for that to happen? Abraham was the owner, master, or husband of all the people and the livestock in this area. He was the owner of all the livestock. He was the master of all the servants. He was the husband of Sarah, but he was a servant too. And he readily humbled himself to serve God. He was in his place of service and leadership. Being a leader means demonstrating right behavior for others to emulate. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I talked about being a leader. You might not be a husband or a wife, a parent. You might not be a spiritual leader in a bona fide or formal sense, but you can still set an example for others to follow. And if others follow your godly example, that's being a leader. And you can be that. We ought to be this kind of leader, demonstrating right behavior for others to emulate. Abraham did this, and he's a good example to us. If you're going to walk with God, you must be in your place. He is to be found. God is to be found right where he wants you to be, because you ought to be with him. Be in your place that God has put you, doing what God has given you to do as a faithful steward. Be a faithful and generous steward, employing God's resources for his glory and others' good. Be in your place of service and leadership. This is what Christ did. This is his work. Turn to John chapter 4 and we see this. John chapter 4, the Lord was engaged and he lived this way when he was on the earth. He showed us the example. John chapter 4, verse 31. We see Christ being a faithful steward in his place, using God's resources for God's glory and for the good of others. He was a servant and he was a leader. He did all of these things. Abraham did these things, and so should we. John chapter 4, verse 31. This is Jesus at the well near Sychar, the woman at the well, that chapter, that story. And the woman went back into the city to talk to the men, to bring them out to Christ. And it says in verse 31, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.' But he said unto them, 'I have meat to eat that ye know not of.' Therefore said the disciples one to another, 'Hath any man brought him aught to eat?' Jesus saith unto them, 'My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work.'" That's what a faithful steward says and think, how they think. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." "I'm too busy to eat. I already have meat." Well, who gave him food? "No, I'm done talking about food. I'm talking about the work that God gave me. I'm in my place. This is what's most important to me. This is what keeps me going. This is what fuels me. This is what being in your place looks like." Does your walk with God look like this? Let's go back to Genesis 18, and we'll see the last thing that we'll consider this morning. Genesis 18, verse 16, and this is, in a way, what we've looked at so far is kind of introduction to our text. We're going backwards a little bit in the text, and that's what we've seen. We're looking at a past text in a different way. But Genesis 18, verse 16, we see sort of moving forward in the text, and we see something else that contributes to walking with God. If you want to walk with God, you must leave your place of comfort. You must be in your place, but you must leave your place of comfort. Genesis 18, 16, it says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way." Remember, when they appeared, Abraham was sitting in his tent door in the heat of the day. And Abraham left this shaded place to meet his guests, provide water and a meal for them. And when they left, he accompanied them to bring them on the way. Sometimes we can view service as something from which we may graduate. I'm doing this for right now, but hopefully I can be done with this at some point and move on to something else. Abraham could have called a servant to attend to the needs of his guests. You know, they're the host. I'm the patriarch and the master here. I can call somebody else to do this dirty work for me, so to speak. He could have done that, but instead he did it himself. He humbled himself and served them. He forsook the tent's shelter from the sun's heat. It's hot. I don't know how hot it was, but he left the place of comfort to serve the Lord. There's a dear lady in this church who has lamented to me how her health has naturally limited her service opportunities as time passes. And I appreciate that hard attitude. It's not complaining. That's not what I mean. But it's sadness. I wish that I could do more for the Lord, but I can't. And I think that's the right attitude to have. I wish I could do more than my body is allowing me to do. It's a good attitude. We do not graduate out of serving the Lord. We don't say, "Well, I put in my time. Somebody else can do it. I'm going to kick back and relax now. I'm going to take it easy." We will spend all of eternity serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're not going to graduate out of that. Our abilities and opportunities do change throughout life. But service to God is a high privilege, and it is our purpose for living. It's not comfortable to serve the Lord. Being a servant, humbling ourselves, is not comfortable. You're going to have to get out of your place of comfort, out of the place of ease, in order to serve the Lord. That's what Abraham did. If you're going to walk with God, you have to be willing to get out of your comfort zone, as we call it. If you aren't serving God, you aren't really living. God will give us service opportunities if we are willing to be his servant. But so often we say, "Well, God, here's this narrow slice of my life. You can have this, and I'll serve you within this, so I'm listening. You can do that, but everything else is mine." And then we're surprised if God doesn't fall all over himself, so to speak, taking us up on it. Serving the Lord means being his servant, and that requires us to leave our place of comfort. But the place of service is a place of joy. Abraham had rewards, even in the moment. It's a blessing to be a blessing. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And we have to leave our place of comfort to do that. Service is also time-consuming. It's inconvenient. And if you've ever helped a friend or helped a neighbor, maybe from my perspective, I've shoveled snow for others and I've helped others in ways like that, or I go to visit somebody, or you drop what you're doing to give somebody a hand. That's inconvenient. You can have your plans and you'd rather not leave, especially if it's cold outside. You don't want to go outside. Your car might have some trouble and somebody else's car doesn't start, so you have to go help. That's inconvenient. It's time consuming, but service is a blessing. Abraham, it says in verse 16, he went with them to bring them on the way. They didn't need him. He wasn't protecting them. He did it as a courtesy, as a service. They did not need a babysitter or a guide. It was entirely because Abraham wanted to offer his company and his kindness to them, to assist them in accomplishing their desires and objectives. And we find this idea to bring them on the way. We find this referenced in other places. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 19. We'll move quickly. There are other examples of this. Bring them on the way and assisting, and it's a neat idea, but it's going to require something of us if we're going to serve others this way. 2 Samuel 19, verse 31. And Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogalim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. And this was the episode with Absalom rising up, and David had to flee, and now he's coming back. And this man went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. Barzillai did not need to help the king through the river. He was an old man, but he did it as a courtesy, as a show of service and humility. Turn to Acts 15. I see in that man's example, service is a lifelong endeavor. This is the king. I'm going to allow myself to be inconvenienced. I'm going to put forth the effort because I am bringing him on his way, not because he needs my help, but because I want to honor him in this way. Service is a lifelong endeavor, and we can serve the Lord, not because he needs me. He doesn't need me. He's God. But I want to serve him. I want to give what I have to him. I'm willing to spend my time and spend my means to serve the Lord. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. The church brought them on their way. Again, not because they needed a guide, but because they wanted to participate and help and be a blessing. Service is a church endeavor. Look at Acts chapter 20, a couple pages over. Acts 20, verse 36. Verse 36 says, and when he had thus spoken, Paul speaking to the elders from Ephesus, he kneeled down and prayed with them, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Service is a leadership endeavor. These leaders were serving Paul in this way. In Acts 21, verses 4 and 5, we see that they stopped there at Tyre. At verse 4 says, and finding disciples, we tarried there. Verse 5, when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. They all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. All these families came along with Paul and brought them on their way, because service is a family endeavor. It's a wonderful thing to serve the Lord as a family. Not just as the father, not just as the mother, but as a family, doing it together. Look at Romans 15, verse 23. I'll read it if I get there before you do. Romans 15, verse 23. Paul says, "But now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." It's a Christian endeavor. Paul is writing to Christians. And this is what service is, to help each other, to assist, to be inconvenienced, be willing to be inconvenienced so that we can be of service. It's going to cost us something. Abraham was in his place of service because he was willing to leave his place of comfort. We can be selfish and say, "I don't have time to do that. I'm too busy. I've got other plans. You know, I plan to do something else. Sorry, you're going to have to find. I'm sure somebody else will help you. I'm not willing to be inconvenienced." That's not the place of service. Sometimes we genuinely can't, and we understand that. It's impossible. I want to help, but it's impossible. That's not what I'm talking about. I am unwilling. That's what I mean. We can be that way, and we ought not to be. If service were easy, more people would do it and like it, because it's easy. It's fun. Who wouldn't want to? But service is time-consuming and inconvenient. Abraham gave up probably a whole day or more to host his guests, to leave the shade, to have a calf butchered, to make cakes, to serve them food, to give them water, and then to bring them on their way. He probably had business to attend to, but he said, "I'm going to set that aside so that I can be a blessing, so that I can serve." He left his place of comfort. He gave up convenience. Service is uncomfortable and difficult. It is humbling and ongoing. Abraham could have bade farewell. "Thank you for coming. See you later. Come again. Okay, I'm going to get back to my work." But instead, he set those aside to devote himself to the Lord and these angels and assist them in accomplishing their objectives. And because he did, as we'll see later in the chapter, he had a precious time with the Lord. He was in his place of service, but he had that because he was willing to leave his place of comfort. Does your walk with God look like this? We must serve the Lord in every area of our lives. If any area of life is entirely me-focused and has no room for lifting up God, then we should remove that from our lives. God must be honored in everything. We must make it Christ-focused. And we'll stop here for now, but I just want to read Genesis 18, verses 17 to 19 again. God makes some statements about Abraham that should impact our daily walk with the Savior, because God honored Abraham in some very specific ways because of what he says about Abraham's choices. And we'll look at these next week. But God says in Genesis 18, verse 17, it says, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." A great statement from the Lord, a flattering statement in a sense, a very complimentary statement. And we ought to desire that God think this way about us as well. Does your walk with God look like this? May God give us an earnest and abiding hunger to walk with God like Abraham did. And we can, we may, because we're sinners who are saved by grace, just like Abraham was, and we can have this relationship with God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.